Morning. We are looking all year at this theme called Thy Kingdom Come and Thy Will Be Done. And that's kind of a theme, obviously, that's kind of all pervasive. My sister, and I don't know, Wes, if I've even let you know this, but she has talked to a surgeon. She has had some breast cancer, and just a hint of it, a benign tumor, but a little hint of, and they were initially talked about doing some surgery around the edges and then some radiation. Now the surgeon is saying, I want you to see a geneticist. I want you to see if potentially we're going to need to do a double mastectomy. And so my sister, you know, 3-4 weeks ago says I'm in the just absolute prime of health, and now is saying, gosh, life is a little bit tenuous. And so as we're talking about her in her situation, I said, you know, Marianne, it's not something that I necessarily am real good at, but it's something that I hope to be good at, is to be able to say something that somebody had said to me one time when asked, you know, how do you deal with when you get a body blow that's thrown at you, and she said to me, well, Tom, there's this one prayer that I'd like you to pray, and it's this, Lord, may your sovereign will be done. May your sovereign will be done. And that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? That's really, you know, it doesn't matter what our situation is. Roscoe, you were telling me all the things that you're getting thrown at. It was, Roscoe, unfortunately, it was more than I could absorb, this morning. It was, you know, I'm thinking about how difficult life is for me because I printed up my message and I printed up on one sheet used paper, and it was used paper on both sides. So I'm saying, man, life is really difficult because I've got to figure out how to get a page. Otherwise, you're going to miss all page 2 of this message. And I know that you all, in rapt attention, missing page 2 would really have thrown you. All of a sudden, you'd kind of be like, anyways. But nonetheless, Roscoe, we in every one of our lives, it doesn't matter what it is. We can say, Lord, thy sovereign will be done. If I can get there. And I said to my sister, you know, I'm not so good at living there, but I'm pretty good at giving that advice. And that's kind of what I do as a pastor. And I'm kind of doing that all year long. And, but I think when they were there, we're where God wants us to be. In fact, what we're looking at this series right now is about how to get into the kingdom. What do we do so that God says, hey, you're entering in, and one of the key, components, in my understanding, is that we let go of everything. You know, I some of us may have heard that story about the monkey, how to catch a monkey. Have you heard this story? How to catch a monkey? You take a peanut, and really you're supposed to have this jar that has a narrow kind of neck and kind of an open sort of base. You know what I'm talking about? If I could find the right jar, I'd show it to you. These are actual peanuts, though. So those of you who are a little envious, you can have one after the service. But what the monkey does, he sticks his hand in the jar, and when he's trying to get the peanut, he grabs hold of it, and he won't let go of the peanut, and the jar's caught him. So that's how you catch it. Have you ever heard that story before? No. Look it up on the internet. It's much better. It's much better than the way I explained it. But the whole idea, the moral of the story is, you gotta let go of that peanut if you want to be free. And a lot of us are holding on to a peanut, right? How many of us have a peanut? In fact, I was thinking instead of using a peanut, I don't think that would tempt many of us here. I was thinking of putting Snickers in here, you know? And I said, man, that would have gotten them. Yeah, oh man, yeah, I could, do I let go of that Snickers bar? But it might not be a Snickers. For some of us, it might be, you know, it might be some kind of pill. Or it might be some kind of, you know, it might be, unfortunately, a bottle itself. Or it might be, in our day, it might be a needle. It might be something that we're just hanging on to. It might be something else, like just popularity. How many people want to be loved so much that they give anything to be loved? They're just hanging on to that. And so their bodies are being used and abused because of a desire for popularity. There's a desire for acceptance. Some of us want power and control, and we will not let go of that. Any control freaks here, by the way? Anybody who would, this is, I'm seeing somebody was kind of outed. Now, is that, Vern, are you kind of raising your hand? I've seen a couple people, you know, not wanting to really, you know, this is how Vern confesses his sins. I mean, it's not like, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like that guy bidding at the, you know, oh yeah, I see your bid. It's kind of like, it's just barely hanging in there. We have, you know, I'm gripping tightly because we want to control some part. It may be really a really insignificant thing that we want to control, but we want to control it. Or a possession that we have. How many of us have fallen deeply in love with a vehicle? Where's Linwood? He's got new wheels. Have you seen Linwood's new wheels, by the way? Yeah. This is, I tell you what, I hope no one scratches his vehicle. This is, that's, you know, we have this thing that we grip tightly. You know, the problem with life, as long as we hang on tightly, we don't receive the kingdom of God. That's just part of the process. Jesus had this sort of parable-like interchange with a guy who was rich and wealthy, and that's, we know that because of the Gospel of Luke for sure, and he's wealthy and he was a ruler. We know that from the Gospel of Luke, and then from the Gospel of Matthew, we know that he was young. He was young, he was wealthy, he was rich, he had everything in the world going for him. I think that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be wealthy, we want to be powerful, and we want to be young, you know? Gosh, we got all that going for us. We've got a lot going for us. And this guy had all that going for him. And at the same time, he's coming to Jesus. And he's asking Jesus for answers for life. And at the same time, Jesus seems to have none of that stuff, right? We read about Jesus in this way, as Isaiah talks about Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. My goodness, this is not what we want out of life. This is what Jesus was like. This is a Jesus-like statement. And then Jesus said to somebody who wanted to follow him, he said, well, look, you know, you follow me, do you realize what you're giving up? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I don't have money, I don't have good looks, I don't have the things that life has to offer. But what Jesus did have was something I think this guy found very attractive. Jesus had this thing called joy, you know? He was really enjoying life. Our possessions do not equate with joy. Power and control do not equate with joy. The things that we tend to think will be, unfortunately, being young doesn't equate with joy. I want to say this. Every decade, I feel like life gets, I don't know how this is going to work. At some point, it's got to stop this thing, but it's kind of like, I'm happier now than I ever was when I was, just trying to find somebody who's, Griffin, my goodness, being a young man your age is a hard thing. It's hard to figure out life at your stage, but you're strong, you're healthy, you're good looking, you got all kinds of stuff going for you, man. And someday you'll get to look ugly and old and decrepit like me. But you'll be happy. I tell you, it's every decade gets better if you can begin to let go. There's something about letting go that's so crucial. And what Jesus, he let go of that stuff, but what he filled himself with was something else. He filled himself with compassion. He was just filled and overflowing with compassion. And I tell you that equates with joy. That's the stuff of the kingdom. So this ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And by the way, sometimes we think about eternal life, we're thinking about the great by and by and what's going on after we die. That's not really the primary understanding, biblical understanding of eternal life. The primary understanding, Jesus talks about abundant life. It's the same as eternal life. When he's saying that I want you to have life in its fullness, life in abundance, life that is eternal. It's the life of God he wants you to have. What do I do to inherit the life of God? How do I do it? And so he's saying, "Good teacher." And it's kind of interesting. Jesus was never swayed by people's compliments. In fact, he seemed like he always, when he was complimented by people, a lot of times he just turned it upside down and turned it into a challenge. It's kind of an interesting thing. He didn't easily accept what this guy was saying. In fact, he was saying, you know, you're looking for something from me. You want like a manual kind of answer. I'm not going to give you that. I'm not really the good teacher that you're talking about as one who's got sort of an answer man approach to this. I really want you to get connected to God. For God alone is good. Well, you've got to connect to God. This is not about me as much as it is about you and your relationship with God. Don't look for me to give you sort of a step-by-step approach to how you're going to deal with this issue. I just want you to know that it's about you and your relationship to God. And then he proceeds to ask him some other questions. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And this guy says, "Well, I've done all those things. Well, you know, I've been pretty good." And on a literal level, he probably had not committed adultery, and he had not murdered anybody, and he had not stolen, to his knowledge. False testimony was probably something that he had a very limited concept of. Jesus, of course, is always talking much deeper about all these things. It's frustrating to spend time with Jesus, I think. It makes us the comfortable uncomfortable. I think that's what he always wanted to do. If we have come here this morning and we're sort of comfortable, I think if we're to meet with God, enter into his kingdom, he wants us to a little bit be more uncomfortable than when we arrived. You know, if we're feeling like we're just about where we're supposed to be. You know, it's one of the reasons why I really enjoy having Larry around, because when when I'm a little uncomfortable, he always makes me uncomfortable. It's just, you're kind of Jesus-like, Larry, in some ways. And it's part of your calling. It's part of my calling too. I want you to feel, you know, one of the reasons, where did Jim go? I can't even pick on him. He got up and left. What's that?
He went for a nap.
One of the reasons I call people out, you know, I call them by name, is because I so want us to realize we are alive this moment in time, and I'm just praying that God is speaking to us by name. And he wants us to be either moving from feeling comfortable to being uncomfortable, or the other way around. If we are uncomfortable, he wants to comfort us. Both things he wants to be doing in our life. He wants us to be moving and changing. And so this guy who is sort of comfortable in a way, Jesus is saying to him, gosh, I want to speak to your soul. If you would only listen to the Sermon on the Mount, you would hear me say things like, I tell you that a woman, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And buddy, let me tell you something. I know if that's gone on with you. Or if anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And I know you've got anger kind of stuff. How many of us have some anger issues going on right now? And we've got, there's somebody that we're, you know, nah. In fact, it may be that person is really big in your thinking right this minute. You're thinking more about that person than anything else in the world. And Jesus is saying, my gosh, I want you to get connected. I want to speak to you through that person. And Jesus is trying to get a hold of this guy's heart. You say you honor your father and mother. Well, who are my brother, mother and brothers? Jesus asked. And he looked around and those seated in a circle around him said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. We're all part of this family of God if we are seeking after God. And that kind of makes it a little bit harder, doesn't it? How many of us want to have all members of the family of God as the members of our family? Wouldn't we like to kind of kick out a few of those people? Some members of this family are not quite so welcome, are they? We kind of like to set them off into a corner. I love James, the book of James, where it says, you know, do you ever, when people come to your church and they've got all kinds of money and they've got, you know, all kinds of influence and power, and have you ever tried to really reach out to them, but this poor guy who's got nothing, you kind of ignore? You ever notice yourself doing that sort of thing? Have you noticed yourself? And the truth of the matter is, what James is saying is really the way we tend to be, isn't it? We want to be around those people that we like, or can help us, or can move us up the ladder. And Jesus is saying, my gosh, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for something deeper. In all the things that I'm talking about, in all the Ten Commandments, I'm looking for something deeper. And for stealing is taking something that's not rightfully yours. It may be a person's name is being taken through the mud in some way. False testimony has far more to do with any kind of influence that doesn't deal with people honestly from the standpoint that God would be satisfied. We're degrading God himself when we talk about life and say, gosh, this weather is just awful. This weather stinks. Well, who gives that weather other than God himself? We are giving false testimony about the nature of existence when we are the ones that stand in judgment of what God has given to us. Jesus goes down deep into our soul, doesn't he? And he wants us to be reflective, deeply reflective about this life that we've been given, which is so precious. My gosh, it's precious. And it moves fast, doesn't it? As Vicki was saying. And so Jesus was talking about this woman and he sat down in a place where there were offerings and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury, and many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. But everything she put in, everything, all that she had to live on, she wasn't hanging on to anything. There wasn't anything." Now here's the deal. A lot of times we think that money is the most precious thing that we possess, and for this rich young ruler, I think that was kind of where he was in a sense. There was a lot of emphasis on his possessions. So Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Let go of everything that you have. And give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And we heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And the problem is, we kind of take Jesus' words and we sort of say, "Well, how can I dismiss this in a way?" Because it's so uncomfortable. It's so difficult to hear Jesus saying to us, "Let go of all that you have." And so we take this and we want to turn it around and minimize it. I think Jesus really does want us to get to the core of what is most precious to us. And he's relentlessly moving toward that core. And he's not just trying to make us feel good about our situation and good about ourselves. He's wanting us to come into a deeper relationship with him, which is his kingdom. And so it goes on to say, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Entering the kingdom of God is not an easy process, Jesus is saying. If you're rich, and this is the thing, rich people have a way of minimizing what he's saying to this rich person. And it doesn't matter what we're rich in, we have a way of minimizing it. It's really something that we want to rationalize because it's so uncomfortable. And those who heard this said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then Peter goes on to say, "Well, we've left everything we had to follow you. Truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." And what's interesting here is that he said nothing to these disciples about money. He talked about money to this rich man, but to Peter and the other disciples, he didn't say, "You got to sell everything you possess." He said, "No one who's given up your family for the sake of the kingdom." Now Jesus is just meddling here. He is really searching for the thing that is most precious to you. And he's saying, let go of it. What is the most precious thing in your life? There's a philosopher by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, and he said there's a step toward faith, and it's called infinite resignation. That there's this need to be able to say, "There's nothing that I'm hanging on to. I'm letting go of everything." It's that song, Wes, that you sang, "I'm letting go." It is something where Jesus says, I don't know how you can have a intimate relationship with God, with the God of the universe, until you let go of everything, until everything is at his disposal. You know, one of the most difficult and life-changing situations I ever went through was when I went through my divorce and my gosh, losing my family was the world to me. Wes, you've got a feeling for it now, man, because you got a noisy, rambunctious 4-year-old at your home. I mean, that boy, he is Action Jackson guy. I mean, he's going. He's going places. Well, he takes after his dad. I mean, he was whirly squirrely. I mean, Wes would be climbing up. I mean, if there were poles here, he'd be climbing them up. He'd be up on the rafters. Hey, look at me. Wes had a broken arm one time, and he was just hanging on a jungle gym by his broken arm. I mean, he was a wild Indian. Let me tell you something. After divorce, and you have 3 wild Indians no longer in your life, and you're living in an apartment, and it's silence. It's a very different world. It's a different world altogether. But you know, there's something where God had to deal with me to say, is your family at my disposal? Is your family mine? Are you controlling that? Are you hanging on to it? Have you got your grip on your family? And I'd say, I've got to let it go. Got to let go. It's so hard, isn't it, to let go? It's so hard, but it's at that point where we let go that we enter the kingdom of God. We let go of what is most precious to us, and then the Spirit of God can invade us. We let go of what is our treasure. And we could go around with different ones of us with what that might mean. You know? We could just go around and each of us could say, well, this is the treasure. There's this, again, Soren Kierkegaard, as he was writing, he says, you know, what amazed him was Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. He said, I can't wrap my head around that. I can't understand that. I can't come to grips with it. All I know is that somehow letting go is something at the heart of what that's all about. You know, this morning, we are here. God has brought this group of people here this morning primarily just to say, Lord, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of my past. I'm letting go of my future. I'm letting go of my bank account. I'm letting go of the people, my friends. How many times has God somehow wakened us up to say, all these things that we've sort of said are really precious in our life are not stable in reality? How many of you have been so deeply disappointed by friends that you thought were right there for you? How many of you have been disappointed by the doctors that you've gone to and said, well, gosh, I thought this guy was going to be, or whoever in your life, a teacher, whoever it is, it's something. And God is saying, you've got to let those things go because I want to meet with you. I want you to enter my kingdom. But it starts out by letting go. It starts out by letting go. Lord, I pray this morning that those areas of our life that there's a grip, that we have a grip on something that's so precious to us that somehow it's sort of affecting who we are. It we just pray that somehow that area is going to be released. I just pray that in its place somehow we're going to be able to enter your kingdom and discover what this means. That it would discover what it means to be released. That it's okay. That if cancer hits us, it's okay. If there's a family disruption, it's okay. If there's a loss financially, it's okay. that there's nothing more important than letting go of everything and entering your kingdom. Of letting your kingdom become controlling in our life. We just invite you, Lord, to come in and take control. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.